What happened? All right, Hebrews 8 is where we are going through comparing Old Covenant and New Covenant. And this is probably one of the more fundamental, essential ideas in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8. We ended last week, I think we were on verse 8. But we'll do, what's this thing? It's buzzing. There's always something. All right. Try that. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, and then we'll pray and go through some of these comparisons, continue through this. It's one of the more basic things to understand the Bible between Romans and Hebrews. This is what Christianity is. It's explained so well in here. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless..." All right, so which covenant are we talking about here? The Old Covenant. And who was the mediator of that one, or who's the... Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the Moses covenant. "That first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." It's kind of what Paul would say, that if the law could bring eternal life, then he would have just given a law that would give eternal life. But the problem is, as we've gone through some of these, the first covenant is with fault. It has shortcomings in it. "For finding fault," verse 8, "with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We're going to deal with this because this gets confusing for some people. They think because this is a covenant with the house of Judah or the house of Israel, that it's exclusive to the house of Israel or Judah, and it's just nation of Israel stuff, and it's not. All covenants are made with Israel. There aren't covenants after Noah. There are no covenants made with any Gentiles. And so as far as, you know, old and new covenants, everyone involved in the making of these covenants, there's going to be Jewish people. This is what Paul is going to explain in Romans 9. There are no Gentile covenants between man and God. And so this kind of gets confusing because I think verse 8, sometimes people just sort of write it off as, all right, so this is a different covenant than church stuff, and it's not. Paul's going to explain it in Ephesians, in Romans, but let's pray and deal with old versus new, which is the next thing here, old versus new. And then the way it's said here, so we can understand that this covenant pertains to the whole earth, even though it's just made, of course, with Israel and Judah, because that's where all covenants are made anyway. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. And I pray you'd help us understand. There's so much explanation in these verses to sort out what is going on, what you're plan with history is and with man and through Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us make the applications, give us the interpretations, understanding that you intend in these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going through comparing Old Covenant, New Covenant, and that's what Hebrews is doing. Hebrews is essentially saying to Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the point of your whole culture. He is the reason you exist, and everything about your culture shadows Jesus Christ. And so if you take Jesus Christ out of the picture, there's really your culture doesn't have any real meaning outside of Jesus Christ. He's the point of all of this. So in verses 7 and 8, he talks about the first covenant, the old covenant. It becomes old by virtue of the new covenant. It becomes old, and it was faulty. It had some things, but the people were faulty. That was another big problem as we go on through this. The people, as we're doing through Joshua this morning, you could see all the conditions placed on the people. And even Joshua says, if you'll do this, then God will bless you. If you don't, he's going to kick you right out of the land, just like he kicked everybody else out of the land, and he'll treat you just like other nations. And so this is the issue with the people, and God consistently fought with people who are a part of this old covenant over and over all through the Old Testament. So covenants, this verse 8, for some folks is tricky. It's not, shouldn't be that difficult, but just reading, because this covenant's made with the house of Israel, people just relegate, some folks just relegate it off to, well, this is Israel stuff and has nothing to do with Gentiles or any of that. But that's not true. This is all about Jesus Christ, and all covenants, like I said, are made with Israel and Israelites. So let me show you a couple of verses to explain this, because we need to address it. Look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, first of all. So in Romans 9, Paul is, he is kind of bemoaning the fact that Israel has all of these blessings, but most of the people that are Israelites are lost people. And so he said, you know, I would wish myself accursed and for my brothers and who are Israelites according to the flesh. And then he goes through all the blessings that accompanied the nation. But Romans 9:1 says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So these are DNA biologically related to Jacob, brothers and sisters in the flesh with Paul, because he's a Jew as well, who are Israelites, verse 4, to whom pertaineth, now here's the list, the adoption. So they're given the adoption. The adoption is the redemption of the body. This is explained to the nation. So they're given the adoption, the glory, the covenants. That goes to the nation of Israel. All these things go to the nation of Israel. The nation is the source of all of the revelation of God. The covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So who do the covenants pertain to? Israel. They always pertain to Israel. And that's not to say they're exclusive. That's not to say nobody else participates. We learned this morning, you probably already knew, that there were Gentiles that participated in the Old Covenant. People like Rahab, who were brought in to the Old Covenant, were proselyted in because she had faith, and so she's brought in and becomes David's great-great-grandmother. And so there are outside participants. So when there's the statement made that the covenants pertain to Israel, and then Hebrews says he's going to make a new covenant with Israel, that's not exclusive. It just says this is going to be the source of these covenants. This is the source of the agreement, because it's always the source of the agreement, because the nation is the point on which all the revelation of God is going to come from, at least in the word, as far as the word of God is concerned. So Paul explains this. Romans 9 through 11 fully explains who Israel is and the relationship God has to believing Israel, the remnant, versus non-believing Israel, and what's their role in all of this. And he fully explains all that. But that phrase there, when he goes through the blessings and explains where the source of this is, the covenants belong to the nation of Israel, because that's that all these things belong to the nation of Israel. This is where everything comes from anyway. Another place you'll see this is Ephesians. Look in Ephesians. Paul explains it this way, Ephesians chapter 2. So this is why you're going to read over and over, these blessings of God are to the Jew first, then to the Greek. It's not to the Jew only. This is what some people think. It's to the Jew only, and then the Gentiles have this separate set of circumstances and things like that. It's to the Jew first, then to the rest of the world. So here's the way Paul explains this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one, in one body. He is the regathering. He is the place where all things are brought together. All people are brought together. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So everything coalesces in Jesus Christ. And so when you read something like you read in Hebrews that the covenants are made to Judah and Israel, it's not this is the only people that participate in this. It just means this is where the covenant's made. And Gentiles are going to participate in it later, and just like everybody else. So back over in Hebrews. So this is really the idea in Hebrews 8, 7, and 8 is you have an old covenant that is faulty. The people are faulty. And the new covenant that is faultless. And the people in the new covenant are say faultless, but they're going to be in Christ, who is going to be the gathering point of all of God's people. Then Hebrews 8:8, the old versus new. There's several verses about this. I don't know if y'all can see those, but this is new creature stuff. Galatians 6:13, 2 Corinthians. Galatians says circumcision doesn't really do anything. It's a sign. It was a sign, but it doesn't, as far as making people God's children, it doesn't do that. A new creature makes someone God's children, but not circumcision. Paul explains that in Galatians. This is what the Jews misunderstood. They thought the circumcision made them God's children, and it doesn't. So that's why you hear so much about it. but this is all the new covenant, old covenant, and the old, again, just becomes old by virtue of the new. It's not like there's this, you know, number one, number two. It's, I'm going to make a new covenant, and when I make a new covenant, your old agreement is out. It's kind of like you got a phone bill or you got a phone contract. Well, when you make a new phone contract, we don't keep referring to the old contract. You just deal with what's new, the new contract. So that's the idea. And Hebrews 8:8-9. Let me see. Let's go back to Hebrews 8:9. Let's see what that is. When he says he's going to make a new covenant, he says, not according to the covenant, verse 9, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This was the fight all through Old Testament. This is the struggle. God sends prophets. They despise the prophets. The prophets are there to turn the nation back to God. The nation won't turn. And eventually the nation is just kicked out of the land and the house of God is completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Lord does exactly what he says he's going to do, because the Lord's presence is the point, is the power that the nation has. And when the Lord decides to leave, the nation doesn't have any more blessing. There's no more power with God there. And so he leaves them to their enemies. There's a lot of stuff, history there, but this is the back and forth, the wrestling with God all through centuries of time for the nation of Israel. So God's going to make a new covenant. It's not like the one that was made first, and there's several reasons it's not going to be like the one he made first, which some of them we've looked at already. But look in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So this is, let's see, 8:10 here. The law in the old covenant is written on stone. Remember the tablets? So that's the old law. The new law is written in hearts. And you would say, some people might think this hasn't happened yet. This has already happened. The new law is written in people's hearts. This is something, I've got Deuteronomy here. This is something Moses understood with the second generation. I mean, I think he understood it with the first generation. But with the second generation, he actually said it. And he said, your problem is you're going to have to circumcise your hearts. Your problem is your stiff-necked people, your rebellious people. And if you don't get your hearts corrected, then you will cease to be used by God and blessed by God. And so Moses says this in Deuteronomy. Then the prophets all pick up on this. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, they all pick up on this new covenant where it's written in the hearts. In fact, let's read a couple of these, because this is going to be helpful, I think. Look in Jeremiah chapter 4. And then I'm going to show you in the New Testament, this has happened. This is something that's already in process right now after Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4 is a good place for this, about the law written in their hearts. And you'll find a lot of these prophets, what they're doing is just bringing up the stuff that Moses said and applying it to the nation. Moses, I think, understood the limits of the old covenant that he was making, or that the Lord was making with the nation. And he understood that it wasn't going to fix really anything. But here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 4:3. It says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he addresses the heart. He says exactly the same thing Moses says. The problem is your hearts. And the Lord says in the new covenant, the problem won't be the hearts anymore, because you won't even be able to be a part of this new covenant unless your heart is right. And if your heart's right with God, which Jesus Christ is going to start saying to the apostles, for instance, we'll get there in a second. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah really discusses this new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, and verse 31, I think. Jeremiah 31:31. In fact, this is where a lot of Hebrews, or the stuff we're reading in Hebrews, comes from. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah is the prophet that's watching the old covenant fall apart. He's watching the people be destroyed. He's watching the city be destroyed. He's watching the temple be destroyed. And his hope is that this old thing isn't going to work. It's just not working. The people aren't right. Their hearts aren't right. They still hate the God that is the Father to them. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant in it. This is what he says, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is exactly what Hebrews says, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this goes to, you're going to read a lot about this in the New Testament. But the prophets said this. There's a couple places in Ezekiel. You don't have to look at it, but Ezekiel talks exactly like this. New covenant. Hosea talks like this. And then you get to John, New Testament. So let's look at John chapter 4. This is the language of the new covenant now. And this is the Messiah, who's the mediator of the new covenant. John chapter 4. Anybody know what's going on in John chapter 4 here? The woman at the well, yeah. And the woman at the well is not Jewish. And that would be significant. If you're Jewish, that would be significant. That would be significant to you. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is talking to these non-Jewish people and basically inviting them in. That's why she says what she says. The Jews don't have any dealings with us. So this is what Jesus says. And this is the language of the new covenant that the prophets were talking about. He says, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, all of these things are going to come out of the nation of Israel. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is who he's been looking for the whole time. This is the Psalms. We're going through Psalms on Wednesday night. The Psalms highlight. David understood this. He got it. He understood that just because somebody's related to Jacob, related to Abraham, doesn't make them a child of God. And this was the fundamental misunderstanding that the Jews had. Well, we're children of God. Why? Because we're related to Abraham. And Jesus says, you're children of the devil. And the lust of your father you're going to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and this is what you are. You're just murderers. Yeah, you're related to Abraham, but you're just murderers. And so this is what Jesus Christ says to this lady who is not Jewish, explaining the new covenant to someone who is a heathen. This is unique, but this is new covenant stuff. He says, now is the time when the worshipers of God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that time is now. It's right now. Then you've got... Well, let's do Paul. Let's jump over to Paul real quick and finish this part out. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. So this is now New Covenant language. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That's what Hebrews said was going to be the new covenant. I'm not going to write this on stone like I did before. I'm writing these commandments on your heart. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, you're the recipients of this. The law is written on your heart. This is no longer tables of stone stuff. This is stuff that's in your heart. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So these people are ministers of this New Testament, New Covenant. It's said both ways in Hebrews. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. So as glorious as Moses coming off the mountain and the fire and all that stuff was, and Paul says, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant that's life and eternal life? That's the comparison. Tables of stone, tables, your heart, the glory of the old covenant versus the glory of the new covenant. Paul says it just exceeds in glory. Why? Because it's based on a resurrection. There's life. This is eternal life now we're dealing with. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And basically that's it. Verse 17 is a good one. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So this is, this is one place where Paul essentially says, the new covenant, this is the operation. You guys are recipients of this. You are the epistle now. It's written in your hearts. You're the letter. You're the testimony. You're the Christians. You're the ones people read. And so you're the ones now. You're the ministers of this new covenant now. So this is, and there's other places to look, but this is good enough. Here, we'll stop there for that one. So laws of stone, or laws written in stone, versus laws written in hearts. The next thing in Hebrews 8:11, there was a need to be taught in the old covenant. Remember, the children are just born into it. Versus in the new covenant, there's no need to be taught. You say, well, that's weird. I think everyone has to be taught, but we'll explain why. I'll show you why that's said this way. But look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. So Hebrews 8:11 says this. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Anybody that's going to participate in this knows the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples. I've got Matthew 16, verses about 13 through 20. Matthew 16 is the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And you all remember what Jesus says in response to that? What do you say, Daniel? There you go. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this. So you are a product of the new covenant now. You are a part of this. That's what he means by they shouldn't be taught. They don't need to be taught. John will say it in 1 John. You have an unction from the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be taught. Meaning, if you're in this new covenant, you know God. So you don't have to go around telling your children in the old covenant. You have to go around telling your children, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. That's Ezekiel all the way through. I do this so that they'll know who I am. I do this so they'll know the Lord, so they'll know the Lord, so they'll know the Lord. Well, you get to the new covenant and you can't even be in the new covenant unless you already know the Lord. That's the idea. So when Jesus Christ shows up and there are some people who have been taught by God and they're looking at this Messiah and they say, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, well, that's you're blessed for knowing that. And you didn't learn that from your parents. You learned that from the scriptures. And you learned that from my Father. And so Old Covenant, there's this need to be taught. So Moses says in the Old Covenant, he says, you know, write the law on your door post, put signs up in your houses, write it on your forehead, on your arms, and all that stuff, and teach your kids all the laws so they'll understand what they're a part of. That's Old Covenant stuff. New Covenant stuff, you don't even get to be a part of this unless you already know the Lord. So this is what, in fact, let's look in John chapter 6. Jesus is going to say this again. And it's just one verse, so it's pretty simple to check out. John chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus, in verse 43, says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the same as Peter being taught of the Father. Except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That's exactly what Jesus Christ tells Peter. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, pay attention to the words here. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Presently. So these apostles, these people that are gathering around Jesus Christ, who are professing and proclaiming and saying, you're the Son of God, you're the Son of God. These are the people that are a part of this new covenant. And they're a part of it because they already know the Lord and they know the Son of God. They know who his Son is. So there's that interesting statement about needing to be taught versus not needing to be taught. I'll read you one more. First John, I mentioned it a while ago. I'll just read it to you. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this was the idea. This is the, you know who the Son of God is, you know who the Father is, you know who his Son is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so people like Peter are gathering around Jesus Christ, people like Nathaniel and Philip, they start gathering around Jesus Christ because they know who he is. And they say, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, yeah, this is the new covenant. I am the new covenant. It's going to be me. Hebrews 12, remembrance of sins versus no remembrance of sins. This is not personal. This is not about how you remember your sins. And, you know, you don't have a conscience of sins anymore. And Jesus Christ, stuff like that. We like to make these things so about us. And they're just not. This is about the Father and how he views sin. And so in the nation of Israel, there's always a remembrance of sins because they're always bringing sacrifices and there's never any full forgiveness there's sort of a rental payment, I guess you could say, every year and multiple times during the year. And so there's always this remembrance of sins. And keep in mind, this is about God the Father's remembrance of sins. This isn't about, so it deals with how God's going to treat the nation. And because the sins are not forgiven, they're not completely wiped away, because there's still sin that they keep fighting about over and over throughout the years and centuries after they get into the land, there's the Lord, the Father always remembers these sins because there's nothing that's satisfied. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins until Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, as far as the Father is concerned, there's no remembrance of sins. And this is said, Luke, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, the blotting out of ordinances, all of those things are said about Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind, though, as I've heard so many people say, and they have a hard time with these verses because they think it's about them and how they remember sins. And, you know, if you're saved and you don't have a conscience of sins or whatever, these verses aren't about you and as an individual. They're about the way God views the nation of Israel. And so, Old Covenant, there's always a remembrance of sins. New Covenant, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye labor, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, all that stuff. Isaiah would say it this way at the end of Isaiah 53. He would say that when the Messiah dies, essentially that the Father is satisfied. And he uses that word satisfied. And so this is the idea. It's satisfied. There's no more of this anymore. And now even Gentiles can be a part of this, where all the sins are removed in Jesus Christ. So this is Hebrews 8:12. Just keep in mind, these things just aren't, we want to make them so personal and we think it's so much about us, and it's just not. So Hebrews 8, just a couple more verses here. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," verse 12, "and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." So this is why Jesus Christ says the night before he dies on the cross, "My body is broken. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the new testament poured out for you." And so those kind of statements are just massive statements to people who have been following Moses, I guess, for their whole life. For someone to show up and say, "Oh, by the way, I'm the new covenant. Everything about your life is about me now. Everything about your culture is me." That's a pretty big statement. So remembrance of sins versus no remembrance of sins in the new covenant. There's no remembrance of sins. And that's, again, not about your personal conscience. That's about the Father. Then lastly, chapter 8, verse 13, old vanishing away versus new and everlasting. So the last verse in chapter 8, this is where we'll finish it up. "And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old." So that's just a product of making a new covenant. The first becomes old now. The contract, the old contract, is now old. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Some people don't believe that. I think they think that there's sometime Moses is supposed to come back and bring up the old covenant again, but that's not going to happen, because several things, what you just read, the old vanishes away, the new everlasting covenant. These verses here, I don't know if you can see them, but Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5, these are where Jesus Christ starts contrasting old and new. And he says, you can't put new wine into old bottles. You can't mix new garments with old garments. They're not compatible. There's no such thing as a system that's a mixture of old Moses and new Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as that. And so Jesus explains it. In fact, I'll read this to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. We'll finish it up here. This is one of these verses. where Jesus explains it. Matthew 9:14 says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall feast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment." New, old. That's the idea. The old is decaying. The new is the new contract. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put into fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." So nothing's better. Everything's made worse. You cannot mix old covenant and new. There is no faith works idea thing going on like this. And that's a whole thing in itself. But there is no Moses and Jesus Christ at the same time, because it's incompatible. You don't have them both. Verse 17, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So this is his contrast of old and new, and this is essentially Jesus explaining this. This is going away, this is what's happening now, and this is what's going to happen forever. We're not going back to this. Moses isn't coming back. And if anyone ever builds a temple for Moses and starts sacrificing, the only reason they would do that is because they fully reject Jesus Christ. Because there's no reason to do that. Jesus Christ is the regathering. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He fulfills all of these things. He is everything that God was intending to bring forth out of the nation. And so Hebrews 8, then chapter 9, then chapter 10, he's going to go through and, I mean, just thoroughly compare these things over and over all through these chapters. And what's interesting is, just a little side note before we wrap it up, you go through three chapters of this where there's comparisons made. Old, new, old, new, old, new, old, new, old, new. Hebrews chapter 9, old, new, old, new, old, new. Hebrews chapter 10, old, new, old, new. Comparisons. At the end of chapter 10, it said, "The just shall live by faith." Because this is the way they've always lived. The just shall live by faith. It's not a particular time in history or way God dealt with people in a certain time span. God's always dealt with people, the just shall live by faith. I think it's 10:38, Hebrews 10:38. The very next chapter is Hebrews 11. Anybody know what Hebrews 11 is about? Faith. So then you have all of these characters, not characters, they're people, where the Lord points out, here's, at the very beginning, here is a man named Abel. By faith, Abel did this. Here's Enoch. By faith, Enoch did this. Here's Noah. By faith, Noah did this. Here's Abraham. By faith, Abraham did this. And then shortly after he says a couple of them, I think it's Hebrews 11:5, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it is impossible to please God without faith. That's not a statement of a particular section of history. That's a statement forever. You can't please God without faith, and this is what Hebrews is trying to get to. This covenant is not biological. This covenant is spiritual. This is the nature of this covenant, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't be physically related to God who doesn't have any DNA. You're not physically related to God who doesn't have genetics like you do. He's not biological. He's a spirit. And so to be related to this spirit, this Father, is to be related to him spiritually, by trust, by respect, by, you know, things we're talking about in church now. But Hebrews explains all of this so thoroughly. We got through 8, but all right. So I hope that's helpful. Any questions? Any thoughts? It's hot in here. Daniel, what's up? Right. Right.
To me, it seems like it's possible that because of this inherited faith, because they did not know the Lord, they were susceptible to be led astray by the Lord that they were coming.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah.
Not so much because thou art the Christ, Son of the God, but because my parents were this,
Right, right.
I find myself in a situation, after all, my parents are fighting me to get baptized, and this and that. You know, I'm 8 years old, or whatever it is. Right.
Yeah, no, that's true. That's good. A lot of religion is just inherited religion. Very quickly, briefly, Ezekiel 18 explains all of that. You've got a son, or you've got a father who's wicked, then the son is righteous, then the son has a son who's wicked. And Ezekiel says, the phrase, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, therefore the children's teeth are set on edge. Say, what in the world does that mean? That means it's not about who your parents are. It's about whether you're righteous or you're wicked. And that's what Ezekiel says to the nation. It's not about you being Jewish. It's not about you being related to Abraham. If you are a wicked Jew, then you're wicked. If you're a righteous Jew by faith, then you're righteous. And that's the relationship to God even before Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel 18, he sorts it all out with that little parable about the father, the son, and then the grandson. This one's wicked, this one's good, this one's wicked. And he says, well, we're not, that proverb isn't going to be used because that's not the nature of the covenant. It doesn't matter who you're related to. This is a spiritual matter. So, good thoughts. All right. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. I pray it's been helpful. And thank you for giving us light and direction. And I pray that you'd show us the applications that need to be made here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.